Now, if you turn in the Bible to the Psalm 129, the Old Testament part of the Bible, Psalm 129. I want us to think about this for a few moments this morning, so although we'll read it now, can I encourage you to have it open in front of you? And as we do have it open in front of us, let's pray together. Lord, this is your living word, and enable us by your Spirit to come alive to it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 129, let us hear the word of God. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. With it the reaper cannot fill his hands, nor the one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. And once again, we give God thanks for this reading, for his word. On one of those occasions when Jesus predicted his death, and we read of it earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus spoke these words, "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I tell you the truth," so that's important, "unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." There is a harvest reaped from the death of Jesus. There is a harvest that is reaped from the death of Jesus. There is a children's Bible, you know, one of the children's story Bibles, let's call it that, that is entitled the Children's Storybook Bible. Maybe it's in some of your homes, I don't know. And it has as its subtitle, "Every Story Whispers His Name." Every story whispers his name. And whether that's a children's Bible or an adult Bible or whatever we like to talk about the Bible in those terms, it reminds us that the point of our Bible, the point of the Bible, is Jesus. That's the point of the Bible. Not least in the Old Testament part, where every story whispers his name. Psalm 129 has harvest themes, doesn't it? Verse 3, farmers are ploughing. And in verse 7, reapers are reaping. You can glance down and see that. But this psalm, like every other psalm, whispers Jesus' name. And my prayer today is that you will hear that name. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now keep those words of Jesus in the back of your mind as we engage for a few moments with Psalm 129. Psalm 129 was originally sung by the people of God in the days before Jesus came into the world. It's part of a 15-song playlist or compilation called the Songs of Ascents, and we actually began our service singing together Psalm 126, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, and you can glance down and see the little title that is given, A Song of Ascents. It was a compilation. Maybe in your car you have Songs for the Road, you know, on a cassette if they still exist, on a CD or on your iPod or whatever. You'll maybe put together your favorite songs, your playlist, your compilation. Songs for the Road, and maybe when you're traveling, maybe by train or on the car or something, you'll put those on. Well, these Songs of Ascents were songs for the road that pilgrims made as sang as they made their way to Zion or to Jerusalem. Each of these songs of ascent, they strike a particular note. And the theme of Psalm 129 is this: we're still standing. Now, there is a song called We're Still Standing by Elton John, but that's not what I want you to think about. But we're still standing is the theme of Psalm 129. You can check that in verses 1 and 2. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say, and then everybody sings, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Why? But they have not gained the victory over me. We're still standing. Despite all that I've been through, despite all that has been thrown at us, I'm still standing. We're still standing. Now, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, I wonder, has that ever struck you? You've encountered real challenges to your Christian faith, yet when all is said and done, when the dust finally settles, hey, you're still standing. I wonder, does that ever amaze you? Have you ever stood back in absolute astonishment, perhaps maybe walking a tough road or having undergone a heart-wrenching ordeal that threw you and your faith into a tailspin, yet you're still standing? Maybe today, right here, right now, after the week that you have had, and in anticipation of the week ahead, you reflect on the fact that you're here. You're here. Opening your mouth to sing, opening your spirit to pray, opening your ears to God's word, opening your heart to the Lord. I'm still standing after the week that I've had, and who knows what this week will bring. I'm still standing. I'm still standing. Let me use three pointers to help us unpack and understand Psalm 129 as it speaks to us today. Here's three things I want us to think about: lacerated backs, liberated people, lifeless reality. Three things: lacerated backs, liberated people, and lifeless reality. Here's the first thing: lacerated backs, verses 1 to 3. We're still standing despite lacerated backs. One Bible teacher calls this guy a scarred survivor. It's an evocative image, a vivid illustration that the Bible picks up elsewhere to describe humiliation and destruction and horrific cruelty. It is a distressing picture of a bloody and a painful and a horrendous and a heart-wrenching ordeal. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. And it has been going on for a long, long time, and without respite. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Long furrows that have extended throughout history, leaving deep gashes in the life and experience of both the community and or the individual. Psalm 129 is, of course, originally the song of the people of God in the days before Jesus Christ came into the world, constituted as the Old Testament nation of Israel, and we read of them in that part of the Bible. And it's not an easy read. A catalogue of cruelty and a litany of woe, from Egyptian infanticide and slave labor through to the trauma of the exile in Babylon, and all in between of wanderings and wars and oppression from without and within. Yet the point of Psalm 129 is this: we're still standing despite lacerated backs. We're scarred survivors. And we discover next the reason why. And so the second thing, liberated people, there in verse 4. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. We're still standing because ultimately we're a liberated people. Yes, there are long furrows and deep gashes, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. The picture is of Israel, or the person of faith, stretched out, oxen and plow, cutting those long furrows on their backs, deep gashes into their skin and flesh, systematically back and forward, back and forward, back and forward. But then suddenly, the cords are cut. The harness is linking the ox to the plow. They're severed. The power has been broken. Liberation and freedom. And the Lord has done it. That's the point. Not on their own initiative or muscle or willpower or resourcefulness. They're still standing because of the Lord. In fact, they're still standing because of the Lord standing with them. Don't miss that. They're still standing because of the Lord standing with them. In other words, his relationship to them. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. It's a relationship based on grace, on covenant, on promise that echoes throughout the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament, of course. I will be your God and you will be my people. And it is this promise-making and promise-keeping Lord who is faithful to his promises. And on the basis of these promises, he rescues and he liberates. The Lord is righteous essentially means the Lord is faithful. So they're still standing because of the Lord's faithfulness. We're still standing, they sing, because God is faithful. So lacerated backs, liberated people, and lastly, lifeless reality. The last four verses, verses 5 to 8. We're still standing despite lacerated backs. We're still standing because we're liberated people. We're still standing because the alternative is lifeless reality. Because the alternative is lifeless reality. Isn't that what's behind the illustration here in verse 6? Grass on the roof. I have grass in my roof. It's in the gutters. They need clean. But nobody here likely has grass on the roofs. In these days, there was grass on the roofs. They didn't plant it there on purpose. The roofs, of course, would have been flat. There would have been soil and all on top to provide the insulation. Wind-blown seeds would be blown about, and then they would land on the roofs, and they would sprout and they would grow. But the soil, as you know, would be too thin, and so they would wither and die. It was temporary. It was lifeless reality. The rooftop was not a place of harvest. You don't find reapers on the roof with armfuls of produce. No one was ever going to shout up at the rooftop to the rooftop farmer, "Oh, that's a great harvest you've got up there. May the Lord really bless you." Of course not. You see, it is at this point we find out who is doing the oppressing. Those who have been doing the plowing. We get a working definition of the wicked. They are those in verse 5 who hate Zion. Zion, of course, was Jerusalem. Zion is used because it speaks of eternal and spiritual realities, which the earthly city, Jerusalem, pointed to. Zion was where God lived, as it were, among people, where they could get up close and personal with God and not die, but live, ensured through the blood of the sacrifices that God had set up. According to Psalm 87, Zion was to be the mother city for all nations to come and be blessed by God. So when Psalm 129 speaks of hatred for Zion, it is hatred of God's revelation of himself through a people located in a time and place. It is hatred of God's salvation scheme for the whole world. That's what's going on here. Now, what is the ultimate harvest that such hatred reaps? Grass on the roof. It actually complements that earlier picture of the farmer plowing. And both these illustrations are meant to raise a smile. I don't know whether it raised a smile with you, but it does. Imagine somebody shouting up on the rooftop, "Oh, that's a great harvest you've got up there." Of course they wouldn't. And it's the same with the farmer plowing. It's this idea of the farmer who would be shouting his orders at the oxen, but then the harnesses are cut, and they don't realize it, and they're wasting their time and their energy. He thinks he's doing a great job plowing. He thinks he's doing a great job hating Zion and all that God is doing by way of a salvation for the world, plowing down their backs. But it is producing no harvest whatsoever. Because the Lord has cut the cords of the wicked. It's lifeless reality. Think about it. If you're a farmer here, why do you plow? Why do you plow? You plow to sow a seed to raise a harvest. You don't go out and when it's to plow to just for the crack of it. You know, you go out with a purpose. It's to do something. It's to raise a harvest. You plow for a purpose. So Psalm 129 describes people who plow hatred of Zion. Their aim being to make the place of God's blessing into a place of no blessing. Do you see that? They aim to make a place of God's blessing into a place of no blessing. A place of lifeless reality. That is their plan. But the Lord has other plans. He has cut those cords of the wicked. He has disengaged the plow. He has turned that plan on its head. The Lord turns a plan aiming at lifeless reality into a plan of lifeless reality. The Lord turns a plan aiming at lifeless reality into a plan of lifeless reality. What was a plan of death aimed at his people, the Lord in his faithfulness ensures instead their life. Or if you want to put it another way, you can't take God on and win. You can't take God on and win. So Psalm 129 strikes this note. We're still standing despite lacerated backs. We're still standing because God is faithful. We're still standing because the Lord turns death to life. Now, where have you heard that before? Every story whispers his name. And his name is whispered in another set of Old Testament songs called servant songs. And they're recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah. Songs which tell of God's Messiah, who a suffering servant would bring salvation for the world. Here's part of one of those servant songs. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking or spitting. A lacerated back, amongst other bodily injuries. Now, probably the best known of those servant songs is Isaiah 53. And I wonder, would you look it up with me? Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is well known, I'm sure, to many of us. Part of these servant songs. The king, God's Messiah, who would also be the suffering servant. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should despise him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Lifeless reality, doesn't it? What can come from such a precarious beginning, a precarious start? You know, lifeless reality, surely. Verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. What can come? What can come from such extreme rejection and painful persecution? Surely what we've read, is this not lifeless reality? What can come from this? Not much, but look. And so we read on. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, oh look, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Oh look. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after the suffering of his soul. Oh, look, not lifeless reality. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Oh, look, therefore I will give him a portion among the great. Lifeless reality? Don't think so. And he will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Every story whispers his name. Every story whispers his name. Out of the ploughing done on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has raised a harvest. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the ultimate in opposing God, the ultimate in hating God, an altogether different harvest was reaped than what was intended. When Jesus was put on the cross, you know, one who had brought so much blessing, they aimed to turn a person of blessing into no blessing whatsoever. That was the aim, wasn't it? But an altogether different harvest was reaped. They did not gain the victory over him. God raised his son from the dead and cut him free from the cords of the wicked to cut us free from sin and from death and from Satan. And so in the power of his resurrection to give life to all who believe in him through the forgiveness of sins, liberated people, isn't that right? Because he bore the sins of many and made intercession for us, the transgressors. Jesus is the definitive scarred survivor. Remember that conversation he once had with his disciple Thomas following his resurrection? Put your finger in here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The harvest that was raised out of Jesus' death, the many seeds, the offspring he sees is his church. And of course, I'm not thinking of the church in institutional terms, but the church is the people of God, the family of Jesus Christ around the world, those who have not seen but yet have believed, united to him through his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, liberated people. Now, what of all this for us right here, right now? Well, if you're a Christian believer here this morning or today, this afternoon, liberated through God's good news in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, it goes without saying, and this is something that should never be lost in you, that your liberation has come about by grace. It is the Lord who has established it, and it is the Lord who sticks to it. Sticking at it, not because of your muscle power or resourcefulness or willpower or stamina, but the personal, unalterable, undiminishing commitment God makes to us on the basis of his promises, which he's faithful to. We're still standing because of our standing with God. We stand because he stands with us. The Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. One Bible translation renders it, knocked down but never knocked out. Knocked down but never knocked out. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Our lives are full of knocks and blows, full of chances and changes, full of twists and turns, full of sorrows and sufferings. We constantly find ourselves in the thick of challenge. Deep furrows painfully cut into our lives sometimes are experienced for many years. Maybe you can find an echo of Psalm 129 in your life with its specific focus on the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, the cost of living out your Christian life, the environment of your family, the environment of your friends, the environment of your colleagues is not an easy setting in which to live out your Christian life. Yet listen, these are deep furrows which God can plant in. These are deep furrows in which God can plant in. And what seems or seemed as an experience devoid of meaning and empty of blessing, the Lord has in fact been working his all-surpassing power in you. The Lord turns death to life, the life of Jesus revealed in you. And you can see a situation, apparently of no blessing. What on earth is this for? What on earth am I going for? Am I going through this for? This seems like no blessing. But maybe as you look back on it, you can see how the Lord turned it round into being a blessing to others, and not least yourself. You're still standing, a scarred survivor, but still standing. And maybe that is your lot this morning. Maybe as you look back, you can testify to that. My goodness, when I went through this particular thing, this illness, this situation in my family, and so on, what a furrow was cut into my back, into my life. It was apparently no blessing, and I remember crying out to God, what can ever come from this? And yet, as you're in the here and now, right here, right now, wow, I'm still standing. The Lord was able to turn a situation of life, of death, into life. And it's all because of his faithfulness, isn't it? The all-surpassing power is from you? Don't think so. It's from him. It's from him. The Lord is righteous is the reason why Christian believers can look back over their lives, crisscrossed with cruelties and unannounced tragedies and unexpected setbacks and sufferings and disappointments and depressions, to all intent and purposes, circumstances of lifeless reality, yet the Lord turns death to life. And we're still standing. Or maybe it's your lot today, right here, right now. You're going through a situation that appears, what is this? This is a thing of no blessing. What can the Lord ever bring from this? Well, you're here today. You're still standing in one respect. Listen, on the back of Psalm 129, use this as an occasion before you head out the door to renew your trust in him once more. To renew your trust in him once more, that he is able to turn a situation of apparent no blessing into a harvest. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a Christian believer, or you're maybe not sure, you don't know, or you know for definite you're not with this, heart of hearts, you're not with this. Listen, consider these words of Jesus before you go home, will you? Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus says, you can't be neutral about me. You can't be neutral about Jesus. And what would you expect of someone who has died and has come back to life again? You can't be neutral about such a person. Now, you might say to me, well, look, hold on a minute, Stephen. I'm pretty dispassionate when it comes to Jesus. Look, I'm here at the end of the day in this place listening to you. You know, so I'm not ultimately totally against him. You know, I don't feel that in my life. I'm here. I'm not full of hatred or anything along the lines of Psalm 129. But listen, you're still against him. You're still against him. No matter how dispassionate or disinterested or whatever you might be, if you're not with him, you're against him. You're against him. And remember the thrust of the psalm. You can't take God on and win. You can't win out in the end, being supposedly dispassionate or neutral. You can't be against Jesus and ultimately win out in life in the end. Jesus once told a story of a farmer with a bumper crop, didn't he? Where shall I put it all, he said. I know what I'll do. I'll knock down these barns, and I'll dig bigger barns and bigger ones, and I'll put all my stuff in there. And I'll say to myself, I've made it now. I've made it now. Now is the time to eat and drink, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the life. This is the life. This is reality. And you know how the story ends, don't you? That very night of him saying, this is the life, God says, this is not the life, you fool. And he dies, isn't that right? And God says to him, this is the life? I don't think so. This is lifeless reality. You fool. How tragic. Barns or life filled with self and not with God. Oh, dispassionate about God. Apparently neutral, but filled with self. Plowing a self-centered furrow. Planting self-bearing seeds. Producing a harvest in the here and now. Beneficial only to oneself in the here and now. Now, however dispassionate you might be about Jesus, you're still against Jesus. You're still against Jesus. And the call of Psalm 129 for you is this: swap sides. Swap sides. Do an about turn. Trust the scarred survivor for God's forgiveness. Forgiveness for filling life with self and not with God. And in trusting that scarred survivor, find life that is real and that is full and that is lasting in Jesus. So every story whispers his name. Are you hearing that name today? Let's pray together. Lord, from your living word, speak into our lives. Plant the seed of your living word in our lives and bring from it a harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.